If you have a Bible, open it up. We'll be in Genesis chapter 35. We're wrapping up the Jacob stories here in the middle of Genesis. And so what we've seen with the Jacob stories is that we are learning how to wrestle with God. Jacob is the ultimate man who wrestles with God. And what that means is that Jacob is learning, how do I trust God instead of just trusting myself? That's what this means. What does it mean to really wrestle with God is in control, God is gracious, I need to trust him more than I trust my own flesh? And so we've seen that again and again with these various stories. This week, as we come to chapter 35, we're calling it Finish Well. Now, whether you are young or old, what you're doing today is setting the trajectory for how you're going to finish in life, what kind of impact you're going to make in this world. A great movie that came out a few years ago, it was a Pixar movie called Up. I think this was an example of finishing well. How many of y'all seen the movie Up? Great movie, right? It starts out with this heartbreak of Carl's wife, Ellie, dying. It's like, oh, you know, this is very intense emotionally. And in the movie, you see this movement of Carl being fixated on trying to finish some very specific plans he'd made with Ellie. And his character develops to being present in the moment and being used to impact the world around him instead of just fixating on the details, right? There are a lot of different places where this kind of character development unfolds, a lot of key moments in the story, but there's this one key moment where he's looking at this scrapbook that his wife had made for him. And so he's grieving and he expects in the scrapbook to just find things that he left unfinished. He expects to find more condemnation, right? To feel like a failure. But what he sees in the scrapbook is her celebrating their ordinary life together. That's what she was scrapbooking about. They had spent time together and that was what she loved and that was what she celebrated. She was not as concerned with all the specific plans that he wanted to finish. And so there's this great little note that she leaves for him in the scrapbook, and she says, thanks for the adventure, now go have a new one. Thanks for the adventure, now go have a new one. And so this is a transition point in the movie where he begins to realize, like, oh, these people are in my life. I could be a mentor to this younger character, Russell, or I could just obsess with these specific plans I'd made with Ellie. And he begins to learn what it means to finish well. This Jacob story, it's wrapping up. Jacob is no longer going to be the central character in the book of Genesis. It's going to transition to his sons and to Joseph. That's what the other stories are going to be about. So we're finishing the Jacob stories today, and we're seeing Jacob come to the end of his life. He doesn't die yet, but it's kind of a wrapping up. There's going to be several people that die in this section. And he's going to think about, what does it mean to finish well? I want you to think about that. I want to think about that. We're going to start in verse 9 and just read a few of these verses to get a taste of what this passage is about. So chapter 35, verse 9, it says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. So this is a replay of some things that have happened already in the life of Jacob, being renamed again. And this is God just kind of settling his ending trajectory and helping Jacob to finish well. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to know what this looks like in our lives. Some of us are so young, we can't even comprehend the concept of finishing, right? We're like, that's like a lifetime away. Some of us are closer than we want to be. Either way, we need the Holy Spirit to give us the grace to finish well and to make the most of the time we have. So let's pray. God, we ask that your Spirit would be present with us to see the truth of your word, that you would give us eyes to see your goodness, your grace in Jesus. I pray that these stories would just light us on fire to make the most of what you're doing in our lives, to see your goodness, to trust you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big idea in this text is finishing well. We see him wrapping up a lot of things. We see some transitions. We see him moving from one place to the next and then moving again. So it's just a collection of a lot of transitions and the ending, again, of Jacob being the principal character in these stories. It's going to be contrasted then with chapter 36, which we aren't going to really exposit in detail, but you can go read chapter 36. That's just a genealogy of Esau. So Esau was the man that did not trust God, but he built up a lot of armies, a lot of great chiefs, and a lot of great kings. So we have kind of a contrast of two different ways of finishing here. So as we look at Jacob's life, we're going to see three ways that we can finish well. Number one, bury your idols. Bury your idols. Number two, renew your identity. Renew your identity. And then number three, leave a spiritual inheritance. Leave a spiritual inheritance. These are three really important ideas. So number one, bury your idols. We see this in chapter 35, verses 1 through 8. Question number one is, what is an idol? An idol is a false savior. It's another savior you've been putting your trust in. Sometimes it's a physical embodiment, you know, like a little statue. Sometimes it's just an abstract concept. It's some power that you and I are tempted to think will help us and will save us. And yet we know the scripture is clear that God is the only true savior. Jesus is the only one that can really save us. And so we need to put aside these other saviors and trust in the true savior. And we'll see the same kind of journey spiritually taking place in Jacob's life and in the life of his descendants. So chapter 35, verse 1, God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments." What is he saying? He's saying, put away these old gods. Now, this is weird. I was talking to some of the guys at our Wednesday Bible study on post, and I was like, where do you think these gods came from? Some guys thought it was because they had just conquered Shechem, right? So it was just like treasure that they had gotten from Shechem. But we also know that Rachel had collected some gods from Laban before, right? So we don't know exactly where they picked up all these things, but we know his family was still clinging to some false idols. And I think that can happen often with God's people. Like, we know Jesus is our Savior, and yet we're tempted to think these other things can save us. And so we need to be renewed and told, no, I need to put away these false idols. It's interesting, too, they're told to change their garments. And so sometimes, with the spiritual focus of the New Testament, we can say, well, you know, really your heart is all that matters. Your clothes don't matter. And I would say, well, yeah. I mean, faith ultimately is what matters. But sometimes you have things in your life that are associated with your old ways. And just getting rid of those can be a really helpful, concrete way to put that away. It's not required. You know, it's not like God says, well, if you wear that outfit in front of me again, I'm going to burn you. You know, it's not like that. But it can be really helpful to us, right? We're creatures. We're physical beings. And like, if you had an outfit that you wore to party in all the time, maybe you need to get rid of that outfit, you know? If you have things in your life that are associated with bad stuff, maybe you need to get rid of that stuff. Set it aside. Mark a new trajectory in your life. And I think that's what's happening here. It's just a very normal, very human thing that we do as we begin to trust God. He says, verse 3, "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." My prayer for me and for you is that we would be able to echo the same confession of faith of Jacob, that God is really the God who has always been with us. He's the God that's been faithful to us no matter what. You know, if you follow these stories with us, he didn't always feel that way. Jacob didn't have this kind of strength of faith, and that's normal, right? Like you and me, sometimes we feel like God's totally abandoned us. We don't think God is with us. But as we grow in faith, we mature to a place of being able to look back on these places in our life and say, you know what, God really was always there. He really was with me. And that's where Jacob is now. He's to that spot. The God who has been with me wherever I've gone. Verse 4, "So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears." Another clarification, just like you don't have to get rid of your clothes, you don't have to take out your earrings, but we think at some point these are maybe somehow specifically associated with the false worship, right? The Bible's pretty clear. Earrings are fine. It's not a big deal. But occasionally, places like this, it's like this was a certain kind of earring maybe that was associated with the false gods and the false worship. So they took all these things, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. They buried them. Are you and I willing to bury our idols? Are we willing to bury the things of our past that ensnare us and draw us away from God? Verse 5, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. This is interesting. Sometimes God in his kindness to us just kind of parts the way for us. He takes away these dangers. He opens a path. As we say, God, I trust you. I'm going to follow you. He opens the door. Now, I have to be careful not to fall off the deep end into what's called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And that false teaching will say, well, if you just trust God, everything will work out perfect all the time. And that's not really true. That's kind of like an overly mechanical view of the faith. But often, as we pursue God, he opens up doors. He pushes enemies out of the way, and he helps us. Why? Because he's kind, because he loves you. And so he's doing this for them. He's giving them protection. He's opening doors for them. Verse 6, and Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because where God had revealed himself to him, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. El Bethel. This is another little interesting thing to note, little minor point. Do you know what Bethel means? It means house of God. Beth, house, and El is God. So what does El Bethel mean? It means the God of the house of God. It means he's now starting to focus more on God than the place itself. So an example of this is like, man, we want you to invite your friends to church where they can hear the word taught and meet Jesus, right? But really, we want people to meet Jesus. Like, that's the important thing. And so throughout Christianity, these things kind of get emphasized or de-emphasized in different places. And so, of course, it's great to go to the house of God. But what's really important is that you would know the God of the house of God. Do you see the difference? And that's what we see developing in Jacob as he's learning to finish well. Verse 8, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. That means oak of weeping. So they grieved this woman who was very old by this time, had been Rebekah's nurse. So she was like a family servant, had meant a lot to them. She was very dear. They loved her, a matriarch in the family. This, again, this whole section will be a lot of deaths, a lot of transition. And it pushes us back to the question of like, will I be the kind of person who's remembered and wept over and grieved over? Is that the kind of legacy I'm going to leave? Will I finish well? Will I be like Deborah, or will I be like someone that's, man, I'm glad they're out of the way, right? It starts in this section with learning to bury your idols. So again, an idol is any false savior that you're worshiping instead of the true savior. Are there idols? Are there addictions? Are there obsessions in your life and in my life that we need to bury? Anything like that? I think the most common one, it's almost a cliche now, is our phone, right? It has this incredible addictive power. And it's just one example of something that can be a great tool if we use it for God's glory and to serve other people, or it can be a snare. And idols are like that. Your money, your wealth, your popularity, your health, your family, your business, your job, all of these things, pleasure, joy, parties, can be a blessing, can be a tool in God's hands. The question is, will we let them control us or will we control them? The picture here is with chains around a phone. Here's the idea. You, under lordship to Jesus, the lordship of Christ, under submission to him, you need to control the powers in your life, so that they're tools to serve him instead of letting them control you. What kind of proactive steps are you taking to control the powers in your life? Your job, your career, your relationships, your phone, your technology, the blessings you've been given, all the good things you've been given in life, are they controlling you or are you controlling them? Are they tools for you to glorify God and to serve your neighbors in love, or are they false saviors that you're enslaved to? And so for some of us, we need to bury these things, right? Some of us, you just need to blow it up, right? Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think that's the normal Christian life, okay? I think Jesus is using hyperbole, exaggeration. What is he saying? He's saying, be desperate. Be desperate. Take desperate measures. For most of us, we just need to control these things. We just need to exercise self-discipline. We just need to submit them under the Lordship of Christ. So what are next steps you need to take? For some of us, it's just straight up bad things, right? Just bad habits, things we know we needed to stop. They're not good things we need to use for God's glory. They're just bad things we need to get rid of. Bury them, right? What do you need to do when you need to make a change in your life? I think there are two steps, two basic steps, and Christians sometimes put these in different orders, but one is stop it, and one is work on your heart, okay? Stop it and work on your heart. Stop it. We know that doesn't last very long under your own strength, right? So you can bury it, you can put distance between you and that thing, you can put, you know, barriers around it, speed bumps in the way. There are a lot of different ways to stop doing the bad habit, right? But you know, if you don't work on your heart, it's not going to have staying power. So stop it and ask a friend to pray for you. Stop it and begin to be an apprentice of Jesus. Learn what discipleship looks like. Learn to pray. Learn to read your Bible. Get in a discipleship group. Join the Navigators on Friday nights and learn real skills of discipleship. Or join Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights and learn how to deal with real bad habits in your life. Take those next steps. But there are these two issues of you're practically putting distance, burying, separating, putting speed bumps in the way, and then you're also looking inside and saying, how can I love Jesus more than this thing? How can I develop my delight in Jesus because he delights in me, because he saved me, because he loves me, because he's really the only power, the only savior that I can trust that will not turn me into a slave, but will set me free. So you got to work on both sides of that issue. And so that brings us really to the next point. And the next point is renew your identity. This is more of the heart issue. Renew your identity. How do we renew our identity? The new us, that we are beloved by God, that Jesus loves us. One of the cool things about going overseas is one of my jobs is to teach the Bible, and I teach technical things, and I'm teaching like how to teach and how to pastor, you know, and technical things like that. But at the bottom line, what I'm teaching these pastors overseas is the same things that you need to hear and the same things I need to hear. What is that? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Like, we just keep needing to be renewed in that. We need to hear that week after week and day after day. You're adopted, you're forgiven, you're set free. He delights in you. He's proved that by dying on the cross for you, by taking your sins and giving you his resurrection life. Jesus delights in you, and you need to be renewed in that identity day by day. And we see the same thing with Jacob here. In verses 9 through 15, we've already read much of this section. God takes him back to that place again. God says the same things to him that he's already said. You're no longer deceiver, but now you're wrestler with God. What does wrestler with God mean? He's the one that overcomes as he wrestles with God. And we talked about this. There's some paradox here in the wrestling with God imagery. But the idea really is that you and I win by losing, by God defeating us, right? We have to tap out and recognize, God, you're the only one that can win. You're the only one that can forgive me and set me free from myself. And so we have that same vision in Revelation, that those who overcome are those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And so we, like Jacob, need to be reminded, okay, I'm an overcomer. Okay, I'm the one that's been wrestled with by God. I'm the one that God loves. I'm the one that God deputizes to follow him. Verse 10, God said, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called him Israel. And God said, I'm God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Saying, I'm going to work through you. I'm going to work through your families, through your tribes, through your descendants. And what am I going to do? I'm going to bless the whole world by faith. So Romans and Galatians says this is ultimately experienced as we trust in Jesus. We now in the future. But God started working through this very specific tribe, and he's blessing the world through these people, through kings and through descendants. Then God went up, verse 13, up from him in the place where he'd spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he'd spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, house of God. He sets up a place of worship. He builds stone pillars in an act of worship. He pours out a drink offering. He pours out fancy oil, scented like essential oils, right? He's pouring out things as an act of worship to him. Just as we go to worship God with our bodies and with our song, Jacob here is worshiping him as God renews his identity. God says, this again is who you are. Jacob's already been told this. He needs to be told again, just like you and me. We need to be told again and again. God, are you sure you love me? Because I don't know if I'm very lovable. Yes, I love you. I gave myself for you in Jesus. We wrestle with God in prayer, in Bible study, as we worship, as we take communion. All of these things are ways that we renew our identity. And so I want you to think about this identity that God gives you as both something that you need to be reminded of and something you need to take action on. As you renew your identity, you renew it by remembering and by reminding, right? Church, worship, Bible study, prayer. But it's also something you take action on it. Think of it as being deputized. It's like you have been deputized. You're my people. You've been given a badge, right? Your badge is you are blessed by God. You're God's people. You have all the blessings, again, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith in Jesus. You're part of God's people. What is your job? Your job, like Abraham's job, like Jacob's job, is to bless the world. So he renews your identity of, I do love you. And then he's like, okay, now go do the things that I've told you to do. In theology, we talk about this as the indicatives and the imperatives. These are grammatical terms, right? The indicatives are, this has been done. Imperative is, so go do this, right? Indicative, this is done. Jesus has said, it is finished. He saved you. He loves you. He thinks you're righteous, beautiful, delightful, adopted. So, imperative, so go live like it. So go bless other people. So love your neighbors. So stand up for what's right. So don't be afraid any longer, right? Go live in this new way. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. These are all things that God said exclusively in the Old Testament about his old covenant people. By faith in Jesus now, we have this new, renewed identity. Let me say it again. You, me, by faith in Jesus, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So again, remember, be reminded, let your identity be renewed. Who am I? Oh yeah, God loves me. I feel so ashamed. No, God loves you. But I feel so stupid. No, God loves you. Jesus is enough. Now go live that out. Not only be reminded of it internally, but now start living out this renewed identity. Start living in a new way. We're appointed and commissioned to do great things by God's grace. So third point, now leave a spiritual inheritance. So if you want to finish well, you need to bury your idols. If you want to finish well, you need to renew your identity. God really does love you. You prove that in Jesus. And if you want to finish well, you need to leave a spiritual inheritance. Leave a spiritual inheritance. Now, we can get confused about this as well. Proverbs is clear. It's great and righteous and good for you to leave a physical inheritance, right? Like if you have a family and you can leave some money in the bank and a house, that's awesome. Go for it, right? So again, we have these extremes in Christianity. One extreme is the health and wealth gospel, which is like all that matters is your physical inheritance and having your best life now. And then there's this other extreme that's like, no, they're wrong. What really is the spiritual life is being poor and beat up and having nothing. That's what God wants from you, right? And Paul teaches us, no, I've learned the secret of living in plenty or in want, right? What's the secret? The secret is Jesus. So if you have a lot and you trust Jesus, God can use that for his glory. And if you have very little and you love Jesus, God can use that for his glory, right? And so we trust him. And if we're able to leave a physical inheritance, yes, do it. But what's most important? What's most important? Leaving a spiritual inheritance. That's the most important thing. So like, if you got to choose one or the other, choose spiritual inheritance. Like if you don't leave a spiritual inheritance, you failed. That's another way to say it. To say it negatively. If you leave your kids a bunch of money but no spiritual inheritance, you failed. You failed. So Here, I'm pulling this point really out of the contrast between the end of Jacob's life and the picture of Esau. So again, you'll have to read chapter 36 to get the fuller picture. But in chapter 36, we see these repeated terms about Esau. Chiefs, 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 kings, 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 reigned, reigned, reigned. Those three words appear again and again. And really, reign and king is the same word in Hebrew. So it's just king, 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 chief, chief, chief. It's repeated a lot, right? So what do we learn about Esau? Esau leaves a physical inheritance. He leaves great armies, great kings, great chiefs. What does Jacob leave? It's still kind of a mess, right? Still kind of a mess, but they're learning to trust God. They're learning to trust God. So we see this in verses 16 through 29, starting in verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor. She had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said, "Don't fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. Do you know what Ben-Oni means? Son of sorrows. So just a practical aside, don't label your children with the worst day of your life. Like, you just shouldn't do that, okay? It's not really the main point of this text, but I think it's just a practical idea. Don't stick your kids with that label. Like, I'm going to name you after the worst tragedy ever or my worst day of my life. Don't do that. And so Jacob, by faith, changes the name a little, but his father called him Benjamin. So the plural of Ben-Oni would be Ben-Onim. So it's like, she's like, let's call him Ben-Onim. And he's like, let's call him Ben-Yamin. What does that mean? It means son of my right hand. So Jacob, in faith, gives him a beautiful and blessing sort of name, right? So we see a distinction here. Verse 19, so Rachel died. She was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It's the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So this is kind of an example of what not to do, how not to leave a spiritual inheritance. His oldest born said, you know what, I'm going to take over the family and violate your concubine. This was kind of a way of taking over the kingdom, so to speak. He was like, you know, you're getting weak. I'm going to take over and become the new president of this corporation. It didn't go well to him. He was now pushed out of the blessing. He was the firstborn, but you'll see later in the end of Genesis that the blessing passes over Reuben. It's not given to him. It was given to Joseph and to Judah. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. And then we list out the sons of Jacob again, just reiterating, again, this transition. This is what he's leaving behind, verse 27. And Jacob came up to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had journeyed. Sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So we don't know exactly the state of Esau's heart, but in the New Testament, he's used as an example of non-faith, right? Of trusting the flesh. But it seems, as we looked a few chapters ago, when I was gone, Joey taught this chapter, Jacob said, Esau, your face is like the face of God because it's forgiving and gracious, right? And then here, they're working together to honor their family, honor their father. And so we see some grace coming out of Esau. But again, overall, he's kind of generally a negative example. And so it's hard to know exactly what to do with this. But let me frame it in the bigger picture of how the blessing's been passed on. So Isaac, as a father, blew it early on. Do you remember these stories? Right when we started these stories, he blew it early on. He was preferring Esau and preferring physical strength over the blessings and the words of God. But God, through tough circumstances, eventually moved Isaac to the place of being able to repeat God's blessing. Isaac got to that place where he could speak God's words and pass on his blessing. And I think here we see both Esau and his son Jacob respected him for it. They both got together, they made peace, and they buried their father in a way that honored him. Then verse 22, that little interlude, we saw, man, Reuben steps up and violates his family history. He's the example of exactly what not to do, right? He's the example of taking things in the wrong direction. And then let's rethink verses 18 and 19. Rachel named her last son, Son of Sorrows. And this event takes place at Ephrath, which is what? Bethlehem. So it's really interesting. This is where Jesus was born. And Benjamin's named first Son of Sorrows, and then his father says, no, I'm going to name him Son of My Right Hand. I think this is a little reminder, a little spotlight that's pointing us ahead to Jesus, right? Because Jesus is born here, and Jesus is both the Son of Sorrows, but then through his resurrection, he becomes the Son of God's right hand. So it's this beautiful picture here of, again, the spiritual legacy of Jacob having the eyes to see God's going to do something better here. I trust in the God of promises. Again, these things can be murky in these stories, but it's pointing us ahead to think of this Christ figure, to think of the future that's coming. When you read the Tolkien stories, I don't know if you're a Tolkien fan, there's like 10 Christ figures in the Tolkien stories. And that's kind of the way the Genesis stories are. It's not like just one figure that reminds us of Jesus, but all these different figures point us ahead and remind us of Jesus. This picture is a picture of a grandpa reading to his kids. And this is supposed to make you think of how you're using your own time. I want to challenge the men in the room as fathers, as uncles, as grandfathers, as mentors. Statistics show that the words of men are rare, and yet they have a really powerful spiritual effect on those around them. And so what I want to do is I want to honor the women and say, keep up the good work. Statistically speaking, Christian women, you are much more faithful than the men. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for being faithful. And then I want to kind of kick the men in the butt and say, you know what? It really matters that you step up and take part in leaving a spiritual legacy. So women, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. But men, you need to step up. And I think one of the helpful ways to do this, if you're married, if you have a wife or a girlfriend or a sister, is like, hey, how can I do a better job of this, right? Like they have a natural intuition. They know how you could be a better mentor, how you could be a better encourager, how you could speak truth more clearly into the lives of those that are close to you. Ask them, like, how can I do this better? How can I be more strategic about this? But make sure you're speaking up. A picture is a picture of grandpa reading, right? Like, there's some basic things you can do. You can read Bible stories to kids. Here's another thing you can do. You can talk about your spiritual story. Have you talked about your spiritual wrestling with God, with the next generation, with your nieces and nephews, with the kids in your classroom, with the younger people you work with? Have you talked to them about this? And I don't just mean like the day you first had faith. I think sometimes in Christianity, we think like, that's my spiritual story. One day, I decided to start following Jesus. That's great. That day was really important, but you have a whole life story of following Jesus. Don't fixate on that one day, okay? The whole story matters. Like we've seen with the Jacob stories, it's this up and down story of wrestling back and forth. Do I trust him? Do I not? What are different ways at different times in your life that God has shown you that he is faithful, that he's always been there for you? You need to share those stories with the next generation. Again, you can leave a physical inheritance for the next generation. That's a blessing. That's setting them up for success. But if you don't leave a spiritual inheritance, you failed. That's what the Bible teaches again and again. Use whatever opportunities you have to encourage them that they can trust this God who is always there. Okay, we need to wrap up here. How can we finish well? Whether you're young or old, what does it look like to finish well? It looks like burying your idols. Like, put some distance there. Put them in the ground. Get rid of them. Start moving in a new direction, right? This geographical story is leave Shechem behind and head towards Bethel, where you'll meet El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And then the second thing was renew your identity. Keep reminding yourself, be around people and places, churches and groups where you can be renewed in this reality that God is a good God that loves you and he saved you in Jesus. And then finally, leave a spiritual inheritance. It's good to build a business. It's good to build a family. It's good to build these physical things to pass on. But most important is that we would speak the words of God to the next generation. Jesus says this real clearly in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you know what? You can have treasure on earth or you can have treasure in heaven. Just focus on the treasure in heaven because nothing can take that away. Nothing can destroy that. Nothing can rust or rot or steal that. Put your treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he's saying is he's saying treasure God's kingdom more than anything else. And if you do that, then you'll truly finish well. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you love us so much. You sent Jesus for us. We pray that we would entrust ourselves to you, that we would give you our sin and receive the blessings of resurrection life, forgiveness, and sonship. Thank you that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.